Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9, and the Bible's there in front of you. It's page 1012, okay, page 1012 there in the Bibles in front of you. Wanted to just kind of give everybody some background again as we kind of forge through. Last week we started the book of Colossians. This was written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of the books that he wrote from jail, from prison. And so it's considered, if you are around Christianity for some time, you'll hear this phrase, the prison epistles. That's a big phrase for just, that was a book written by Paul and he was in prison. Okay, but it sounds, you know, throw that out there with your friends sometime and say, I believe that was a prison epistle. And they won't even know what that means, but they'll think you're really smart. But it just means he wrote it from prison. And he wrote it to a church in which he never attended. He wrote it to a church in which he never even spoke to. But because of his outstanding ministry in Ephesus, they heard, and one of the leaders there named Epaphras, and one of them Philemon, okay, which is one of the books of the Bible, came out of that group, and they heard that Paul was speaking. They became a Christian, and then they went back to their city and started a church. Then while Paul was in the next prison that he was in, probably in Rome, more than likely, Epaphras comes to find Paul, and Epaphras is like, hey, there's some good things going on and everything else, but here's what we're running up against. And so Paul writes this letter back, and it's really one of the few letters that when Paul writes, he's not just tearing them apart and saying, I cannot believe that you did this, this, and this. It's really written from a much more encouraging standpoint of, look, I know you're up against this and you've done some wonderful things. And in there, he even talks in the first several verses about, we thank the Lord for you because you always bring us, you know, thanksgiving in our hearts and blah, 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 blah. In some of the other letters, it doesn't quite start out like that. So Paul is being legitimate here in how he feels about this young church that is battling a lot of cultural things, and he's just trying to help them understand you are headed in the right direction. Here's some of the things that you're battling against, and this is what God would say to that, okay? So this is the book of Colossians and kind of where we've been to this point. The other thing that I wanted to point out that I didn't get a chance to last week is if you look in verse 2, some of the translations, this translation does not call it this, but it is the word there. Paul says, we are writing to God's holy people. Okay, some of your translations may say we are writing to the saints at Colossae. Okay, is how you would probably pronounce their city. It is not there anymore, so you can't go to them and say, how do you pronounce your city, because it's not there. So there's tons of archaeological digs, but the city itself, no people live there. But that's a little bit about them. And the point that I wanted to make was, is this. You notice he is using that in the present tense. To the saints, okay, at Colossae. There are some teachings out there that believe that one day if you're great enough, good enough, wonderful enough, and we think highly of you enough, that you will become a saint. The Apostle Paul would have had a hissy fit, okay? Whatever a hissy fit is for Paul, he would have had a hissy fit. Because you notice what he does here, he says, to the saints. Now, in all of his letters when he writes, that's what he says, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Colossae. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether you like this phrase or not, whether you feel like you are qualified or not to be that, you are a saint. I said, no, wait a second. That's got to be for the No. Paul said to the saints, he didn't say, well, now a few of you are, you know, and I'll give out, you know, a holla out to them. But, you know, no. He said to the saints. And it's critical as you move forward in your Christian walk that you understand that when you decide to follow after Jesus, and this is where we're going to really push this message towards this morning, is he qualifies you. You are qualified for being a saint because of him. That doesn't make you better than anybody, okay? It just means that when he looks at you, okay, if Jesus walked through those doors right now, okay, which would shock a lot of us, including myself, but if he walked right through there, there is a good chance he would call you Saint so-and-so. Or he might even say to you, you are my brother or you are my sister, which would shock us because we'd be like, wait a second, he's the King of Kings and I'm uncomfortable with that. Get over it, because it's not about you. It's about him. And if he says that that's who you are, that's who you are. And as Christians, sometimes we lose our identity because we think, oh, I'm not good enough. And if I just studied a little bit more, or if I just had a degree by my name in a Christian, you know, theological kind of standpoint, then I might do that. Or if I go to the other side of the world and I help all these other underprivileged people, I might one day. No, no, no. When you decide to follow after Jesus, you are identified from God's eyes through Jesus. And he would call you saint because Paul called you saint. Paul didn't write and say, some of you are and some of you are not, better luck next time, you know, or try a little harder. He didn't say that. He said to the saints, to the believers, to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, you are the saints, okay? It's important that you understand that, okay? God is the one who qualifies, not man. Does that make sense? Absolutely critical. God is the one who qualifies, all right? Start in verse 9 here. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we have first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Now, I want us to just kind of go verse by verse this morning, and then as we get towards the last several verses, we're going to really get to what I feel like is kind of the takeaway for this morning. Now, then, if you have something else that was a takeaway, wonderful. I'm just telling you what I feel like God impressed upon my heart for the group at Gateway Church to kind of embrace and understand this morning. When he gets to the part in verse 9 about knowledge, okay, I would say that for most of my Christian life, I've been very confused about this. And it's not because I didn't know what knowledge was, but I didn't have a good biblical definition of knowledge. Because the American definition or Western thought definition of knowledge is, how much do you know? Right? Are you a walking Wikipedia? You know, can you just spout off things? And so we place a high value on how much do you know, and in our culture, with what we learn, it's how much did you retain that you can, for lack of a better term, regurgitate back on the paper for the teacher, right? And if you were like me in college and you would cram and cram and cram, and it would be like, you know, at the last minute you're trying to force all this stuff in there so that you can get it out on paper, and all you need is God to give you 30 minutes because you can go through it really, 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 really fast in 30 minutes. After 30 minutes, you're like, oh, man, I've lost 20% of what I, you know, thought I'd remembered, you know. And if this test goes really, really long, or if the teacher doesn't get there on time, oh, no, you know, I'm going to forget all this stuff. And we just try in this Western thought of knowledge, 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 you know, that's the preeminent thing. If you know a lot of stuff, that makes you the right person. Well, if you've been around for a little while, we all know that knowledge in the wrong hands can go terribly wrong. Or maybe not even terribly wrong, but can make us incredibly arrogant. You ever been around someone that knows the answers and they want you to know that they know the answers, right? You know, and you're like, oh, and it's always the one-up game, you know. Well, you know, I knew this, and hey, well, one time I did this, and, you know, and you're like, okay, I'm out, you know. Sorry, I cannot measure up to your incredible stature, you know. And sometimes we approach knowledge of God like that. I sent out a tweet the other day that said, you know, theology is there so that we will love God more, not so that we will become a spiritual smarty pants, okay? And don't you know a lot of people and been around some things where you're like, wow, they know a lot about theology, but it so puts me off. They know a lot of stuff, but they're so arrogant with it or mean with it. Have you ever been around that? Where maybe you didn't know something, you were just trying to learn, and somebody just bashes you over the head with, well, you didn't know that. And, you know, no wonder people don't want to be around Christianity, because we make everybody else that doesn't know anything feel terrible about it. It's like, well, why would we do that? Paul didn't do that. He knew these people were nothing compared to him spiritually. But what does he do? I thank God for you. You are wonderful. And when I pray for you, I get excited. Wouldn't you want to listen to that dude? I would. I don't want to listen to the guy or gal that thinks that they know more than me. And they probably do. I have no problem saying you probably know more theology than me. Well, okay. But theology is there so that we will love God more. And haven't we twisted that? It's like theology is there so that if you say something wrong, I can bite your head off, or I can embarrass you in front of somebody, or I can do a little saber rattling with you as to how much that I know. It's like, man, that's not at all what God created. And Paul here is taking them back and saying, we want you to have spiritual knowledge here and wisdom. Wisdom is the Greek word Sophia, okay? So if you've heard that name for children lately, that's what it means, is wisdom. But he uses a different word for understanding. And what I think he's trying to get at is this. Spiritual knowledge there is so that we gain understanding, okay? That we can begin to perfectly line up biblical principles, okay? You got to know some biblical principles. But I think wisdom is how do I apply the principles? You ever known somebody that knows a lot of theology, but because they're so arrogant, mean, hateful, and just waiting to just make you look bad, that there's no love there? Well, that's anti-Jesus and anti-gospel, clearly. And you say, knowledge puffs up. Bible says so. Knowledge puffs us up. We think we're smarter than everybody else. The bottom line is, it's not enough to know a bunch of biblical principles. It's not enough to be able to quote the Ten Commandments. It's how are you going to apply that? That's wisdom. Wisdom, if you will, is the application of it. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, if you want to know wisdom and understand what wisdom is, Proverbs is the perfect example of what wisdom is. It's in the wisdom books that we've kind of said, hey, these are the wisdom. What does it do? It's the practical application of how you do stuff, right? What is it that Proverbs tells us about wisdom? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a practical application there. That's not some principle thing that you're like, I'm not sure what that means. And yeah, you know. No. Fear of the Lord. Now, if you're like me, when I grew up and I heard fear of something, that meant I was supposed to be afraid and run, or, you know, fight or flight kind of response. And I was like, man, I don't understand what it means to fear the Lord. That just sounds like here in the New Testament, he tells me I'm supposed to love him, right, and love his people. But in the Old Testament, it was like I was supposed to run and be a scaredy cat or something. I don't know. And one day, one of my college professors said something that always stuck with me, and this may be a real help to some of you in this room. It helped me. I've never forgotten this definition. And he said this, fear the Lord means this, an awe and reverence that ushers in obedience. An awe and reverence that ushers in obedience. In other words, knowing that God could wipe us out at any point, but he chooses not to because he loves us so much. And we're just in awe of him and reverent before him to realize, man, this is amazing that the God of the universe would want to have a relationship with me. And in so doing, because he loves me so much and because I have this healthy fear, not a, oh, I'm scared of God and he could get me. No. But because I am so much in awe of his love, so much in awe, too, of his justice, that he could wipe me out. And it would be the right thing to do. No one would say, yeah. I saw that one coming, you know. No one would argue against it because at our core, we're sinners. We're terrible. But that God, through awe and our reverence towards him, it ushers in obedience. Let's look forward here as we move on. Verse 10, he talks about pleasing the Lord, living a life that pleases the Lord. Did you know that you can please the Lord in the way that you live? See, that's why it's critical, like that book that I was telling you about earlier, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because I doubt that many of us this morning would have said, oh yeah, I can totally please the Lord before we came in. And maybe even right now you're battling it. I know I do. Because I'm like, can I really? Because I'm never really going to be all that he wants me to be. And Paul says, you can live a life worthy and please the Lord. say, now, wait a second, but I sin, I still mess up. That's exactly right. But are you growing in your faith with him? If you're growing your faith with him, you know what's happening? He's pleased with you. But a lot of times that's not what we think. We think, well, Jesus plus some good works will, you know, kind of make him happy for me. And God is saying it's about Jesus. And as long as you're growing in your faith, the good works are going to happen. See, Christianity is not a static thing. You don't just come to Christ and become a believer and then it's like, well, I've done my part and, you know, I got confirmed one day and I'm good to go. I can't tell you how many people I know that said, yeah, I went to confirmation class and at 13 years old, I never went back again. I'm like, wow. See, their viewpoint, I'm not trying to belittle them, this is just reality, and they would say it's true. Christianity is a static thing. Once you were confirmed, you're done. That's static. There's no growth there. And they would admit to that. They'd say, well, yeah, it's true. I've never been back to the church since. So, yeah, that's the way I kind of view it. Paul says you're to grow, and you continue to grow. This is an process that you continue to grow up, and he says, and you will please the Lord. Verse 11 talks about patience and endurance with joy. Now, I will tell you, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning, this is not one that I do well at. I don't know of a whole lot of people that said, you know, God's been teaching me patience and endurance, or long-suffering is another one of the words that's used there, and I've had such joy with it. You know, it's been wonderful. I have this terrible boss at work, but I have been so patient and so joyous throughout the entire. I go, man, you need to check in somewhere. You got a problem. But you know what? At our disposal, part of the inheritance of following after Christ is in the middle of trials and tribulations that God can bring you joy. That doesn't mean you're happy about it. That doesn't mean you're like, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. But Paul would know, wouldn't he? He's in prison. Would he know something a little bit about pain, suffering, and yet still being able to have joy? He would. And that's what Paul is getting at here. You know, as we think about like our sin, and this is really moving towards the crux of the message this morning. When we think about our sin and pleasing the Lord and that sort of thing, we always think, well, you know, if I ever kind of get towards perfection, whatever that looks like, then I'll kind of be that saint, I'll kind of be that person that the Lord is pleased with, right? And we'll kind of get to that point. But you know, Jesus has provided that for us. The other night, Josiah, you know, does a prayer for us. He was the one up here getting in the bag and everything for me, and he's 4. So he's kind of learning, you know, how to pray and that sort of thing. And his prayer always for the meal has been, and if you have to listen to him really fast because he says it really fast, Jesus, thank you for our food. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and he can say it even faster than that. So if you come over to the house and it's time to say the prayer, you need to hush because it's going to go really, really fast, and he's not repeating it. Okay, and so if you miss it, you're on your own, okay, to bless your food. Well, the other day he had come home from preschool, and he goes to kind of a Christian preschool thing, and they do a good job of teaching stuff like that. And he said, okay, let's pray. And I said, okay. And he goes, repeat after me. We'd never heard this before. And so Sherry and I are like looking at each other like, well, this ought to get good, right? This is the thing you live for parents. The other 23 hours of the day, not so much. But this is what you live for, is this one smidgen of time that you can say, oh, how cool it was. So all those Facebook posts about wonderful and it was great and everything, you notice they don't tell you about the other 23 hours, do they? Okay, or they just show you this glimpse and you think, oh, we'll have 28 kids. And you have one, you're like, well, I don't think so. So he starts going, dear Jesus. And he pauses and we go, dear Jesus, you know, this is real weird. And he starts praying for things all around the world, for his friends, for Elliot. He always prays for Elliot, Jeremy, you know, which Elliot probably needs it. You know, I don't know, but I know as a parent, my kid needs it, so I'm sure Elliot needs it. And pray for things and people to be blessed. And I mean, we're, you know, food's getting cold. It's been a good minute here of just repeating things back. And I finally said, hey, bro, I love you, and you're doing great here. Daddy's got to eat. Daddy's got to eat. And he goes, but I'm not done yet. I'm like, okay, well, let's kind of, you know, get to it. And so he kind of continues all that stuff. And I can't remember what all we prayed for, but we prayed for everything around the world that he could possibly think of, that he was thankful for his GeoTrax train set and cars too. And, you know, and we are thankful for those things. But there was another prayer, though, that he prayed. And this one wasn't, you know, repeat after me. But he said, I want to do a new one. And we said, okay, that'll be great. And this is, you know. So he said, dear Jesus, he said, you know, thank you for our food, blah, blah, blah. And then he said, and Jesus, I will never sin again. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, buddy, that was a great prayer. It's fantastic. Now, you and I both know that ain't going to happen, okay? But it's a wonderful prayer. Okay, there's no reason to get all theological on him at this point. And so I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, do you understand kind of what that means, that you're never going to sin again? And he goes, uh-huh. I'm like, I knew what I could go straight to. I said, that means that you would never in your life be disobedient to mommy and daddy. His little eyes looked up. He goes, yeah. I'm thinking, give it 2 minutes. And sure enough, about 2 minutes later, he didn't do what we asked him to, you know. But when we look at sin, sometimes it's like we think we've got to, you know, attain something one day that God's finally going to be pleased with us and everything else. And what we need to rest in is this: our identity is in Christ. And this is what Paul writes to the Colossians about. Over the next weeks and months, that's what you're going to see him do over and over and over and over, is take them back to the preeminence of Christ and what Christ did. Let's look at the final couple of verses there. Verse 12, it talks about that God has enabled you, is what this translation says. Others says God has equipped you. Some say God has fitted you, which is really probably the best way to see this. God has fitted you to be part of his inheritance. Now, what does that mean? What that means is this: when you decide to follow Jesus, it's a volitional thing on your part. He immediately qualifies you. Now, I want you to understand that. He fits you for it. In other words, you don't attain it. You don't attain salvation. God equips and fits you for it. The scripture literally said, if you want to go back to the Greek, it literally says to fit you for an office. Okay? I have a weird resume. I'll just tell you. I've got awkward things within it that I go, man, how God took me to here and there and, you know, kind of strange things. For some of you in this room, you know that when I was in college, I was a double major. I was in Christian studies and in music. I have a degree in violin as well as Christian studies, but it got me my scholarship, okay? So that's how I got through. I have still, to this day, I have a CDL with a B passenger endorsement because I can drive the big, like, charter tour buses and stuff. You may say, what? Yeah, I can, all right? I even know all about Allison transmissions, for those of you into stuff, you know. I had a 740 HTB Allison transmission, for those of you who really wanted to know. And some, most of you are like, I didn't want to know, but I did. In this big charter bus, it was a Detroit diesel engine, yeah, I drive it around. I've always joked with the church that if we were down to like our final $5,000 and we were like, oh man, we know we're going under, it's going to be terrible, that I would, you know, rent the bus because I'm going to drive it. That'll save us some money. We'll go to the nearest casino and you know, but now that we got one coming in Cleveland, so we won't have to go far, if it ever opens, from what I hear. Just weird things. Just, I'm like, wow, Lord, why did you, you know, I have this weird stuff, you know. I was in Taiwan for a summer doing summer missions, you know. It's just kind of weird how God does things. But you know something? While you and I have a resume that when we walk in and we're trying to get a job somewhere and we say, look, I think I'm qualified, and you do what I do when you're looking for a new position, you look to see what are the qualifications and do I meet those qualifications, or how can I kind of talk them into the fact that maybe I don't have that qualification, but I kind of do, you know, because I'm a nice person and you'll love me, right? That's always, you know, hey, not listed on here, I'm great, you know, you'll love me. call my references, they'll tell you the same thing. There are certain things that we feel qualified for. I want you to know, unless your resume says Jesus, as far as God's concerned, you don't qualify. You can have a resume of 1,000 pages of wonderful works and things and how wonderful you are and references. unless it says Jesus, because he is the one who fits. Remember, that's the word. He is the one who fits you for this office. He is the one who qualifies you. You don't qualify. You don't make it. Not for the forgiveness of sins. You'll never be good enough, strong enough, wonderful enough, smart enough, nothing. It is God who fits, enables. And as we focus in on communion this morning, I felt like it was good to get some words from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, because there's a word in verse 14 that Paul uses in the Greek. It's the word aphesis. It comes from two words, apo. One means from, and hemi means to send away. It's the word for redemption. It's the word for payment for sins. It's the word for forgiveness of sins. And listen to what Jesus said as he was giving out communion. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for the ephesus to forgive the sins of many. He uses the same word that Paul uses here. It means to send away. When you look up the Greek word, what it literally means, and I'm going to use some very hard-hitting words just to understand it. One of the definitions is to give a divorce. For some of you writers, one of the definitions is to omit. You could have put it in, but you left it out. For some of you lawyers in this room, it would literally mean to not bring up, to dismiss the case, just to send away. For some of you, it's ever been on a trip and you left something behind, whether you intended to or not. It literally means to abandon. For some of you who have ever watched a documentary where people have walked away from babies, or we've seen it happen even in our city where somebody just left a baby on a doorstep, it means to turn your back and abandon. You know what God does with our sins when we follow after him and we volitionally say, this is God and I want to serve and follow him? Psalm says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west and he remembers them no more. It's the same root word in the Hebrew, to abandon, divorce, omit, send away, walk away from, abandon, omit. And what I think that God wants us to understand as we approach communion and look at it from the way Jesus would have said it to his followers, our GPS, our good practical stuff for this morning is this. You and I provide the sin. God provides the Savior. And I've got plenty of it. And probably so do you. And that doesn't mean we continue just to go on sin, do what we want to do, no. But it does mean we begin to try to grow in our faith so that we live a life pleasing to the Lord. But if we don't understand ephesus, okay, where God divorces our sin from us, he omits, legal terms, no case, whatever it may be for you, that it's got to be that word that you embrace, to understand that when Jesus said it to his disciples, they heard that kind of scandalous language. Sent away, abandoned, omitted, divorced, gone. As we approach communion this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're someone who believes in Jesus, maybe you don't know all the stuff, you'll learn that. Keep growing. But if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and maybe this morning you were like, that's what I've been looking for, you need to understand your best first step of obedience is taking in communion, because you're going to identify with Christ's body and blood and understanding that he died on the cross for your sins, for the forgiveness, for the ephesus, to send away. And it's about him. And so maybe this morning, this is the first time that you've ever understood it, or you just, I mean, just crystal clear. Or maybe you've been thinking about it, and recently you gave your life to Jesus. Understand, this is the Lord's communion, not mine, not Gateway Church's, and you're free to participate. If you have little ones in the back, we would appreciate it that after I say the prayer and people begin to come down front, if you would go and get them so that our workers can participate as well. And this morning, I just want it to be quiet. I think we need to do some reflection. I know in my heart I need to do some reflection as well, that I don't treat communion as just, oh yeah, that's the thing we do one time a month at Gateway, but that we really focus in on what God through his Son accomplished for our benefit, and that when he sees you and I, he sees his Son, he sees a saint, Jesus sees his brother or his sister, and that we need to identify in that. Let's everyone bow our heads, close your eyes. If you have kids in the back, if you don't mind doing us a favor just to go back there. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and once the prayer is finished, you can, at whatever time you choose, just kind of slip out and make your way down this aisle and take a piece of the bread and a cup as we just reflect on what God has accomplished for us, and that we embrace what he has done and identify with him. Lord Jesus, it's very easy when we approach sin to either think we're above it, or that we've got so much of it that even you can't deal with it. But Lord, I pray that wherever we are, whether we have a pride that thinks we've been good enough, that you would crush that and help us to understand there is a reason why you died and that you rose again. For those of us in this room who feel like, why, our sins are so many, how could God ever accept me? I've just got to go work on a little bit, that we would understand our resume, unless it has you on it, it's always short. And that you fit us, that you are the one who sends away the sin, not us. And so, Father, in humility, we ask you to forgive us where we fail you, that we recognize our sin is so great, but that you are the Savior, and that we provided the sin, but God, you provided the Savior in Jesus. And so, Lord, as we approach communion, that we would just take that seriously and embrace our identity being in you, and that you have sent away our sin when we choose to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray for the person in this room that maybe feels inundated with their sin and thinking they've got to work on it, or they'll just work to get a little bit better, Lord, that you would help them to understand in their spirit that they'll never get there, that they need to turn to you, and that it is you who paid the ransom for the forgiveness of our sins, to send it away. We just pray all this in Jesus' name.